Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, how good and kind and gracious you are to us. In so many ways, Lord, you have provided for us, how you have led us, how you have, Lord, poured out your grace and mercy. Father, we pray, Lord, as we turn to you and as we turn to your word, that you would help us, Lord. Be here with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can you guys hear me? No. Okay, hold on. Okay, you could. Can you guys hear me okay? Okay, let me pray once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your grace, your mercy in our lives. Lord, as we turn to you and as we turn to your word, help us, be here with us, Lord, and that you would pour out your spirit on us, Lord, that you would speak to us and that you would give us life. Lord, we thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. We Christians are often drawn to this world and are envious of successful people in this world because to many of us, the things of this world seem more real than God and His promises to us. The things of this world are right in front of us. We can see them and touch them and see others enjoying them and going after more of these things. Things like high-paying job, a successful career, abundance of nice things, the best and the latest, and a sense of approval, respect, and sense of importance from people around us that goes along with these things. What heightens and intensifies this sense of realness and the appeal of this world to us is a sense of security and dependability of these things. We feel that we can't count on these things, and they're going to deliver the goods because we can see them and touch them. I hear some people saying that the only thing that they are sure of and could count on for sure is what they see and have right in front of them, the things of this world. There are many, many things in this life that we subconsciously just assume and take them for granted that they're always going to be there for us, and they're going to work the way they always have worked. What if I suddenly get a strong craving for a pint of Ben & Jerry ice cream? Or I suddenly realize that I need a family pack-sized toilet paper? What's the problem? Wegmans is open 24 hours a day, and they're always fully stocked. I usually don't even think twice about this notion of just driving down to Wegmans and getting what I need at any time of the day because we have Wegmans. There is this air of permanency and dependability and regularity that the things will always be like they always have been. We take them for granted that things are always has been this way and always is and always will be. Things like going to school, people going to work, things just go on as they always have. And it seemed very unlikely and so unthinkable that these things would just one day stop. This sense of dependability and regularity and security made pursuing the things of this world so much more like a right choice, a good choice, or a wise choice. So there is this sense that when we are focusing and pursuing the things of this world, that we are doing the right thing, or we are doing the smart thing. One of the things that this coronavirus pandemic has shown so clearly and powerfully is utter fragility of this life in this world. It is showing us that it doesn't take that much to bring our civilization to a screeching halt, and how our life as usual is completely disrupted. It exposed how weak and fragile our life is, how vulnerable we are, and how unpredictable things can be. It's so humbling that with all our technological advances and medical knowledge, we are so helpless and frail. One day, we assume that everything was reasonably secure and dependable, and next moment, poof, we find out they're not so much dependable. Many of us are thrown off by what happened. The things that we thought we could count on, things that we took it for granted to be a normal, regular thing, when they're taken away from us, we are feeling things that we have never felt before. However, this fragility of life is what Bible so clearly and consistently teaches us in so many places in the Bible. So let's go to Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. Isaiah 40, 6 through 8. A voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Here, God is speaking through Isaiah that all flesh, not just our life, our health, but the life that we have made for ourselves, they are as fragile and fleeting as grass. It's there, we could see it, it's beautiful, we appreciate it, but it says, when the breath of the Lord blows on it, when the time comes that God has allowed it, when the breath of the Lord blows on it, the grass withers and the flower fades. So that it testifies to the fleeting nature and frail nature of our lives, who we are, and the life that we build. In verse 8, it says, "But the word of our God will stand forever." The truth of God, God and His promises, they will stand forever. Why? Why is this the case? Why is our life in this side of heaven, in this world, so fragile and so fleeting? What Bible teaches us is that this is not what God originally intended to be, but humanity as a whole have rebelled against God, and therefore right now we're living in a fallen and sinful world under the just and righteous wrath of God. We do not live in a neutral or a good world. This world is not a permanent place or home for us. As such, we experience suffering, tragedies, hardships, and finally death in this world. And after that, each one of us will face God's final judgment. So we see in the Bible, again and again, our desire and attempts to construct a secure and happy life apart from God in our sin and rebellion, that God frustrates and punishes these attempts. And that's why we see many places in the Bible. Throughout the history of men, by and large, vast majority of people, what we want to do is we, apart from God, in our sin and rebellion, we want to construct and set up a life that is secure and happy for ourselves, even without God. But God reminds us again and again in the Bible as well as in history that that is not to be. That we cannot live apart from God ultimately. And God reminds us again and again how fragile, how fleeting our life is apart from God. So there is this passage in Obadiah chapter 1. This is a case where God is speaking to the people of Edom when they try to build themselves up apart from God's rule, how God, and in their sin, God is giving this prophecy of their punishment through the prophet Obadiah. So Obadiah verse 1, the vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up. Let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling. Who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. So what's going on here is that Edom, they felt so protected. They felt so secure. When they looked around and they saw their temporary circumstances, they thought they were so protected and secure, like an eagle who has its nest high up on a cliff. So verse 3 says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. They started to think that we are really okay because we live in the clefts of the rock, apart, away from all the threats and dangers, because that's what they have created for themselves. But God says that they have been deceived. God says God is going to bring her down, even though they seem like they are completely secure. He says, verse 4, from there I will bring you down. Another passage, another example, there are many, but this one is from Zephaniah 2, verses 13 through 15. Verse 13, the Lord will attack the north and destroy Assyria. He will make Nineveh a heap of ruins. It will be as barren as a desert. Flocks and herds will lie down in the middle of it, as well as every kind of wild animal. Owls will sleep in the tops of its support pillars. They will hoot through the windows. Rubbles will cover the thresholds. Even the cedar work will be exposed to the elements. This is how the once proud city will end up. The city that was so secure. She thought to herself, I am unique. No one can compare to me. What a heap of ruins she has become, a place where wild animals live. Everyone who passes by her taunts her and shakes his fist. Again, this time Assyria, they have become a world power, a powerful empire. So they felt like they're so secure. And verse 15, it says they were proud and they thought that they were utterly unique because they were the strongest, most powerful empire in the world at the time. They thought that no one can touch them. But God said, God is here prophesying how quickly, how utterly they will be destroyed, so much so that in the middle of the city, all these wild animals will live because it will be desolate. So God reminds us in his word many times in many places how this life is not supposed to be secure. It's not supposed to be strong and predictable and dependable. What then is the point of this life other than to suffer and wait for God's judgment? Why does God then give us this life at all? Some people might ask. Let's go to John 6, 26, 27. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Verse 27, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." So here Jesus, people are, you know, as we can easily imagine, they were focused on things of this world, food that Jesus was providing for them. But Jesus says here, the point of this life is not the things that we could enjoy and benefit and in this world. That's not the point. Jesus says, do not work for the food that perishes. But Jesus says, work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. In other words, the point of this life is, this life is given to us for getting right with God in and through Christ, so that we could prepare ourselves for the eternity in the kingdom of God. In Romans 2:4, we read, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" Why does God give us this life to live? What's the point of God being patient with us and letting us live our lives? He is this, it says, this kindness, this patience is meant for us to lead us to repentance so that we could be made right with God and prepare for the upcoming judgment of God. 2 Peter 3:9 has the same point. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God has given us this life. God has given us this time, strength, and opportunities, not so that we could make a comfortable, secure, enjoyable life for ourselves here in this life, but so that we would seek him, that we would find them, and in Christ, that we would be made right before him, so and repent from our life of sin. So it's very easy for us to think that because everyone around us, because everyone around us is living for this life, it's very easy for us to also, you know, get caught up in thinking that life in this world is about getting all the pleasures and good things in this life, and we expect things to be regular and dependable and permanent in this world. But time to time, God gives us merciful reminders. God does not leave us in our delusional thinking that we could be okay without God. So that time to time, God wakes us up and God points out, he teaches us, he reminds us by sending different natural disasters and even this kind of pandemic. And one of the things something like this helps us to do is that it serves as a very helpful wake-up call. We get a glimpse of what is going to come because God promises us one day he's going to disrupt and stop this human history completely. And he's going to bring everyone to judgment before him. So one of the things that we want to really, as God's people, is to be reminded of this God's truth that he is calling us. This truth that's reminding us that this life is fragile. This life is fleeting. And the whole point of it all is not to carve out for ourselves a safe, secure, pleasurable life here, but we use this time well and wisely in preparation for eternity that God has for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. So let me close with how we should respond. Respond to this truth that this life is fragile and fleeting. First of all, number one, we need to pay attention to God. Really pay attention to God. The biblical word expression that often communicates this need to pay attention to God and listen to God is the word fear. Fear of the Lord. We need to fear God and pay attention to him. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember your creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come. For many of us, we're still young, and the most important thing that we need to do is to remember our Creator before things are too late. Because things do get too late. We can't. Many people find themselves in situations where all their days are gone and things are too late. But what God calls us, in Ecclesiastes 12:1, is to remember our Creator when we are young and pay attention to him and listen to him. In Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5, Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely, all mankind stands as a mere breath. It's very helpful. On one hand, it's very humbling for us to think about our mortality and how brief, how limited who we are as people and our lifetime is. But it gives us wisdom. It gives us proper understanding and proper perspective about how we should go about living our lives. So Psalmist asks the Lord to teach him how fleeting his life is so that he could act wisely and he could use his limited life in a wise way. So that's the first thing. We need to pay attention to God and learn from him the realities and truths about this life. The second thing, since Once we realize that God has something infinitely better for us, and this life is fleeting, and this life was never meant to be our home. Second thing is for us to start investing in the kingdom of God, start seeking, in the words of Jesus, seeking first the kingdom of God. Like the passage we read, John 6, 26, 27, that we don't waste our lives here by working for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, that which Jesus will give to us. In another place in Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, verse 19, Jesus, this is another way of what it means to not living for this world, but investing in the kingdom of God. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where treasure is, there your heart will be also. People automatically assume, especially in our affluent West, that the whole point of life is accumulate as much wealth as possible during our working life so that we can retire and enjoy our lives. And Jesus says exactly the opposite thing. He says, do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth, because it's so not worth it. It's so easy for us to lose them, and we're not going to be able to really enjoy them. Not really, but lay up for yourself true treasure in heaven. And elsewhere, Jesus teaches us that we do that when we don't use our resources and money on ourselves, but for the kingdom of God and for the poor. That's how we lay up treasures in heaven for ourselves. So in these ways, not living for the treasures on earth, but living for the treasures in heaven, Jesus calls us to invest in the kingdom of God. Matthew 6, 31, 33. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. How many of us are we anxious about things of this world with regard to our schoolwork and our jobs and internships and how much money we're going to make, how secure our future is going to be? Jesus says, people who do not have God, people who do not know God and trust God, they seek after these things. Bulk of their resources and their mind is devoted in securing these things. But God says, God implies that not for us, the believers who know that Heavenly Father will take care of us. So he says, but rather seek first, before the things of this world, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in our lives. I really pray that during this time, when we have all this free time, that you would really think about how you want to live your life, how you want to invest your life. That you can meditate, you could think about these passages and really plan out a trajectory for your life. Think about the long-term and short-term and mid-term goals. What do you really want? How do you really want to live your life? Lastly, not that these are exhaustive, but the last thing I want to point out to you today is Luke 17:32. remember Lot's life. So in Luke 17, in the larger context of Luke 17, Jesus is talking about his coming and then the last judgment, the final judgment that is going to come after his coming. And Jesus, in Luke 17, Jesus is saying how quickly, how suddenly, while everyone is busy and they are so engrossed in living their lives and working and trying to enjoy this life, all of a sudden, the end is going to come and Jesus is going to come. And Jesus warns people to not be tied to the things of this world. So, and in the middle of him talking about Lot's wife, I mean, talking about his second coming, Jesus warns us, remember Lot's wife. So if you remember the story of Lot's wife, is that the Lot's family, they were living in the city of Sodom, and God was going to destroy that city with literally fire from heaven and brimstone and fire and brimstone, and he was going to wipe it out. So, but because Lot was a righteous man, he sent his angels to rescue him. And as the angels were leading them out of the city before he destroyed the city, as they were leaving, the city started to be destroyed. And Lot's wife, she turns back and she turned into a pillar of salt. And then the point is not so much that she merely looked, but her turning around and looking at the city shows her attachment to this life. This is a very helpful warning to us that when we are so attached to this world, to this life, in reality, this life is so puny compared to what God has for us. It's so weak and so fragile and so fleeting. But we are so attached to this life, and our perspective is so worldly, so that we think this life is so important and so precious, and we are so concerned about this life. And the warning is that when we are so attached to this life, that is the thing that is going to pull us down and cause us to be destroyed with this world, just like it happened to Lot's wife. You know, one of the things that I like to say to people that I feel comfortable saying these things is that when people are so stressed and so worried and so consumed with the things of this life, I often want to ask them, is this really important in light of what God has said and in light of how God has created the reality that this is a fleeting reality and there's eternity coming? Is this really important? And as a self-confessing believers, so many times we need to say this to ourselves, because so many times, even though in our head we know this is not supposed to be so important, because we're so attached to this life, because we care so much about what other people say about what we need to have in this life, that we end up thinking and feeling and acting in a way that betrays our attachment to this world. And I believe this is a very helpful warning to us. Remember Lot's wife. We ought not to be so attached. We could use the things of this world functionally. We can utilize them for the things that we want to do. However, we are not, in terms of our heart and what is genuinely precious to us, and the things that we look forward to in life, we are not to be attached to this, the things of this life, and that we stop measuring ourselves by the standards of this world and by the standards of the people of around us who do not embrace the values of the Bible. So again, since during this time of time when we have a lot of time to think and meditate, I just really want to encourage you to think about the ways in which we are still very much so attached to the things of this world, when they're going to be so, when they're going to one day disappear and fall apart so quickly and in such a fleeting manner. So, I really want to encourage you to, as you see this world dealing with this crisis and all the frailty and fleeting nature of this world is being exposed, I really pray that Spirit would help you to use all this in meditating and remembering these truths about how God has created us for Himself and in His kingdom in eternity and not for this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Father, Lord, that your word is everlasting, and what you have prepared for us is so much better and so much greater and so much more precious than anything and everything in this world, O God. So we pray, we ask you, Lord, in your grace and mercy, Lord, give us wisdom. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, so that we may pay attention to you, that we may listen to your Spirit, that we may see the treasures and wisdom in your word, Father, that we may listen and understand, so that we may be able to live wisely, Lord. Live in a way that would please you, Lord, so that we will not be ashamed on the day that you come, Father, but that we will be ready, that we would be dressed in white, Lord, by your grace, by your mercy, by your help of the Holy Spirit. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Praise team will lead us in a song of response at this time.